Good morning, everybody. Can you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16? Chapter 16 as we start off this new year. Just to mention, it unfortunately happened during the festive season, but one of our, in fact, our longest serving missionary in this church, Nettie Sinclair, died over the festive period, and her funeral fell just before Christmas Day. And but I didn't want to continue without marking that fact. Nettie was a missionary associated with this church for over 40 years, and she was something of a phenomenon in Kenya. Her impact is legendary, not just one generation of she trained nurses, but generation after generation of individuals influenced by Nettie. And she was a remarkable woman. If you had any interactions with her in engagement, she had a deep love of God. And so we can celebrate her passing as a phenomenal example and witness of Christ. And really somebody that we can be proud of having been associated with as this church community. So do remember her sister and her wider family at this time, and in our prayers as we acknowledge them. I want to begin this brand new year as we think about not only a new year, but a new decade. And I want to begin by just reflecting really on a little bit of the decade that's gone. Some of you may have engaged in, what is it, the 10-year challenge? Is that the... Okay, I think there's a thing called the 10-year challenge going on out there. Where you're meant to stick photographs of what you looked like a decade ago and what you look like now. Oh, everybody shakes their heads now, they recognize that, okay. And so the 10-year challenge, sort of what's changed in 10 years. Of course, in my case, very little. But you know, some has been pretty dramatic. And so it's interesting sometimes at key points to sort of reflect. And certainly the last decade has been a fascinating decade. Some of you have know the work of Irvin Walsh, Trainspotting. Some of you may have seen the first film. They re-released, I think, the film, second film last year or the year before. And it was quite interesting to see the contrast 20 years on. And you know, in that film, in the sort of period of the 80s and 90s, there was a T-shirt doing the rounds, which was Choose Life. I remember it distantly from my past. And if you watch old movies now, you'll actually see them wearing this. I think it was related to a drug rehabilitation program where they were trying to encourage people not to do drugs, but to choose life. And so everybody was wearing this, and it sort of became a theme for that. And if you've watched Trainspotting, you'll know it was a theme in that movie as well, this idea of choosing life. Well, someone has said that of the last decade, if the 80s or 90s was about choosing life, then this decade has been about choosing strife. And really, if we were going to get T-shirts printed, that would be the T-shirt for the last decade. We've seen tensions escalate between East and West, the gulf between rich and poor increase. We've seen, and we continue to see, the issues of Sunni and Shia being played out. And we continue to see a world caught up in strife. Some of that strife is also reflected in the West, where there's been such polarization in our communities, where the moral fabric of our world has sort of been translated. 2010 started with a moment of hope with the Arab Spring. I don't know if any of you remember it, but on the 17th of December 2010, a street vendor in Tunisia set fire to himself, and it kicked off a series of riots and protests throughout the North African and Middle Eastern worlds. We know it as the Arab Spring. And the West took opportunity to try and facilitate regime change in places like Syria and Libya with disastrous consequences. We tried to sustain regimes in places like Yemen, Egypt, and Bahrain with similar disastrous consequences, particularly in the Yemen. And we continue to live in the wake of the consequences of that. My recent trip to Iraq last year just so vividly brought home what we see and have seen in the last decade on our televisions. These events brought about migration, unprecedented migration into Europe. And again, that brought about a whole series of movements, a sort of new form of popularism and nationalism, and also encountering a kind of new universalism and a fragmentation, as I said, between sort of mentalities. In America, it plays out with Democrat and Republicans more vividly, but it plays out in our culture as well in various ways. And we've seen massive social change. Whether it's been the legalization of gay marriage or the transitions that have happened through the Me Too movement, and just the whole evaluation of traditional roles and relationships. Now, that's been going on for a long time, but it's now taking institutional shape and forms. And again, it's left us with a polarization that's being worked out in the churches at the moment. But again, this whole notion of strife. And all of this has been played out against the background of smartphones, as we've enjoyed a decade of a new technology that has allowed us to... They reckon that there's something like 10% of us are what they call media addicts, which is that we can't survive if we don't have our mobile phones. Do you remember, slightly more than a decade ago, but we actually used to leave our houses without phones. You know that? Yeah. People wouldn't look at their phones for a day or two. And now, if you leave your house with a phone, without a phone, you're in panic mode, aren't you? It's like, and again, that's just in the course of a decade. Along with the soundtrack of iPhones, and our world seems, particularly in the West, we seem to find it increasingly difficult to deal with the strife and the strains. And we actually have now unrivaled addiction issues throughout the West. They reckon that in the United States of America, 70,000 people died this year from opioid-based addictions. 70,000 people. That is phenomenal. In our own country, we're seeing similar issues. And you'll know if you walk around Stirling, You will see it. In fact, over the festive period, we had a funeral with someone on the fringes of the church, a 21-year-old overdose in terms of situations. People are struggling in terms of our world and the way it is. That was the decade that was. The question is, what is it going to look like the decade that's coming? Some of us hope that actually there will be a change. And that the strife of what we've seen in the last 10 years and the things that have fueled it is going to give way to a new sense of working together. The reality is that as a planet, as a people, there are now 7 billion people. Some of you will know I'm a church historian, part-time church historian. And one of the things I always like to look for is some of the drivers in terms of history, the big drivers in terms of history. And one of the things in the last 100 years or so is population. Our planet, which had until 1900 never broken through 1 billion people, suddenly now has 7 billion people on it within 100 years. And that's phenomenal. And we're going to have to learn to live together, 7 billion people. But not only are we going to have to learn to live together, we're facing unprecedented challenges in terms of our planet. And again, this is in media, and I know people have different reactions to it. But the truth is that humanity is going to have to find a way of cooperating together to meet the challenges that we are now facing as a planet. And I'm hoping that in the next decade, we're going to actually see some of that coming together as we recognize the shared challenge of what it means for 7 billion people living on this planet together. And I would hope that as Christians, we might be at the forefront of some of that. This year, just so you know, I like to do wee adverts of what's coming. And we're going to be looking at some of the global challenges that our planet's facing. And we're going to be engaging with some of the ecological questions that we're facing. And looking at what is a Christian response and where is Christians do we locate ourselves in terms of these challenges. However, before we go to look at practical things, I want to ground us again in the fundamentals of our faith and the fact that we believe in a covenant God and his faithfulness. In the Bible, we talk about this idea of salvation history. And it begins in Genesis and it kind of works its way through to Revelation. But we believe that God is at work in history, and not just in any history, but he is at work in our history. And sometimes it's hard to see God at work. Sometimes it's hard to see how God's at work in our lives. Sometimes it's hard to see how God is at work in our world. And when we struggle trying to understand where is God in the midst of this and what is God doing, and particularly when you come out of a decade like the one we've just come out of and you ask the question, where is God in this? You have to come back to the affirmation of a covenant God and his faithfulness. One of the things that so challenged me when I interacted with the Christians in Iraq, in northern Iraq, and chatting with them and the way that their lives had changed and the way that the church had been impacted. And yet, despite it all, and it wasn't like they naively thought everything was going to get better next week. In fact, there wasn't really a great deal of optimism at all amongst the Christians in northern Iraq. Yet, they had a deep sense of God's faithfulness and that they were in a covenant relationship with him. And that no matter what was thrown up in the subsequent years that lay ahead for the church in northern Iraq, God would be faithful because he was a covenant God who worked in history. And as Christians, as we start into a new year, we need that same sense of God is a covenant God. And I would like to be optimistic and believe that this decade will be a better decade. But even if it isn't, we still have to affirm our belief in our covenant God who is faithful and continues to work in our history. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we see the expression of this. The context for the psalm that we sang, or the psalm that's sung there, is the restoration of the Ark of the Covenant by David. He brought the Ark from exile to Jerusalem and set it up in at the center, in the heart of the city of Jerusalem. And there's this vast celebration of what God has done. And the celebration is marking the fact that God is a covenant God, that God is a God who works in history. And it reminds the people of how God chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and how from that beginning, God brought his people through a series of challenges and issues to this point where they had this affirmation of God dwelling amongst them. And they sang this amazing psalm. It's actually reproduced in Psalm 105. So 1 Chronicles 16 and Psalm 105 are virtually identical. In fact, they are identical. One's been lifted from the other. And so we see this celebration, and it really affirms basically two things. If we look at verse 8 through 11, we see the first thing that it affirms, which is the notion of praise. So it begins in verse 8 with the declaration, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. I believe Martin Luther actually translated that, preach his name, make known amongst the nations what he has done. There's a declaration here of the necessity of giving praise to God, says in verse 9, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. The point at which praise begins is a declaration, an affirmation of what God has done. You see, praise is essential. Praise is essential for a right attitude. And it's not just that we have thankful hearts, but actually we communicate our thankfulness to others. So it's like, I'm sure you have people who do good things for you in your life, and you're maybe grateful for that, and you sort of hold that in your heart, don't you? Oh, it was nice they did that, or yeah, they helped me out there. I really appreciate that. And that's good, and it's nice you might have that in your heart, but for that other person, it's pretty useless. And actually, in terms of the strength of that thankfulness, unless you express it, it tends to dwindle. Whereas if you get a card and you actually say, thanks so much for doing that, I really appreciated it, it really helped me, and you send it to someone, suddenly as you do that, and sometimes I write thank you cards to folks, actually in writing the card, it's like the thankfulness increases. You ever notice that? You're sort of like, wow, I really appreciate that person. You know, sometimes, maybe you, as a child, your parents made you write thank you cards. You ever heard that? Got to write a thank you card. And you would sit down there and you'd just be going through the motions of writing it. But actually, even as a kid, as you wrote it, you suddenly found an appreciation in your heart occurring because you were expressing it. And it's this idea here in the psalm. What it's saying is, it's saying, give praise. Interesting word, give, make a present. But it's actually saying that praise is sometimes a sacrificial act. It's sometimes an act of giving. That actually, verbally expressing our thankfulness to God, almost as a kind of tangible action, generates a right attitude towards God. And as Christians, no matter what 2020 throws up, the orientation of praise is so important. An attitude which is thankful to God, but an attitude that is thankful to God, not just in our own hearts, but expressed to others. You know, I challenge you as we go, and it's always good to have a few challenges as we start into 2020. But I challenge you to find places where you can express thankfulness to God to other people. Where there can be an expression. I talked about Nettie. And I mean, one of the things that you would have noticed if you interacted with Nettie was this thankfulness, even in tough situations, she was still thankful to God that maybe people were there to support her through a tough time, or a thankfulness, and it was expressed thankfulness. A challenge is, as we go into 2020, to have that attitude of thankfulness. The second thing then it goes on to talk about is this praise. Then it talks about the glory of God. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children, sorry, glory, verse 10, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. When it talks of glory in his name, that means the idea of look to his holy character. Look to who God is. So there's an element of expressing praise towards others. But then the second element here is the idea of actually thinking about the nature of God and who God is. And not only the nature of God, but his strength. You see, the word heart, you'll have heard me say this a lot before, but the word heart in the Old Testament isn't the organ of emotion. In the Old Testament, the organ of emotion is your guts. And you'll all know this. If you go through trauma or emotion or whatever, you always feel it here. When the Old Testament talks about heart, it's not talking about emotion, it's talking about thought. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's saying your thoughts. And what it's talking about here is a preoccupation in your thinking in relation to God. That's what it's saying. It's saying get preoccupied and think about God and think about who God is. Again, it's interesting as we go into 220 to ask ourselves, how preoccupied are we in terms of the nature of God? One of the things that Augustine and others used to teach but was that prayer is theology. And the idea that as we pray, as we read our Bibles, that actually we generate thoughts about God. And it is those thoughts which come out of and are born out of particularly prayer that actually are the essence of theology. Theology is not some academic exercise that you do in a classroom with dusty books. It's actually something that you do in the real world as you pray and you encounter the God who works in history in your life. But you think about that, and you think about God and his nature and how he's working in your life. Again, as we start into 220, how many of us are doing that, are preoccupied? And I would challenge you, as you go into this year, take time to think about the nature of God. Thinking about God in and of himself, what is God like? One of the things you might want to do, again another challenge for you, is do a study of the names of God. One of the great things, nowadays it's very easy, you just look it up on the internet, but you just look at the names of God and do a study about the nature of who God is. You see, because when you understand who God is, then you are ready for whatever comes up in life. Because you understand who he is. You know, there are folks and folks close to me that have had bad news in the year that's just gone. And have challenges in 220. And the key thing for them, and I guess the key thing as a pastor, but the key thing for you as you talk to people, is to share the nature of God. Look to God. Think about his nature, his strength, his involvement with you. Third thing then, we have the notion of praise, we have this notion of looking, and then in verse 13, you his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. The third thing that we are then invited to do, I see it in verse 12. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. We're invited to praise and speak that out. We're invited to look and think about the nature of God. And then we're invited to remember. And I always think it's interesting that remember is the third thing that you do. I wonder if it's because that once we praise God and we think about who God is, that actually we're then in a place to remember God because we can actually see where God has worked. I know some people who keep journals, and I had a friend, and he used to always write his journal in the morning. And one year he said, I'm stopping writing in the morning. I go, why? He said, well, in the morning I just write about all the problems and challenges I'm facing each day. But he said, I discovered when I wrote it in the evening, I would look at the course of the day and I would start to record how God had worked in that day and how he had helped me out. And I thought that was a really interesting insight in terms of writing journals for those that keep journals. The McFarlanes, by the way, have some really nice journals that you can buy from them anyway. I bought one this year, so I was thinking maybe we'll try and keep one. But if you keep a journal, maybe do it at the night and write down and see where God is at work, because we have to remember how God has worked. Because sometimes it's so easy to cry out God and not see how God has worked in our lives, to see how God has touched things and changed things. And sometimes we just get overwhelmed with the issues and the problems. And so we're told in this song to remember what God has done. But more than just remember what God has done, to remember that you are chosen. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. In the Old Testament, we encounter this idea of covenant. And the idea of covenant is the notion of relationship. Some people describe it as a contract, but it's not really a contract because it's not about protecting parties. It's about a relationship that you're brought into. The closest equivalent that we have to covenant in our society is probably something like marriage. A mutually agreed relationship that two people have entered into. In the notion of covenant that we discover in the Old Testament, the idea is that we haven't chosen to enter into covenant with God, but God has chosen to enter into covenant with us. And that God hasn't forgotten us, but he's chosen us. And it's a very important idea. And in fact, the psalmist here is inviting the people to understand that they've been chosen. See, as we go into 220, it's not enough just to praise God. It's not enough just to think about God and his nature. But as we go into 220, we are called to remember that we are chosen. We call this theologically the idea of election, but that God has chosen us. That God has a purpose and a design in bringing us into relationship with him. That's what he's saying here. You are chosen. And again, this isn't a narrow idea of being chosen, because you'll see it says in verse 14, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. So the idea is God is not some exclusive God trying to limit himself to some small people. He intends to reach the entire world, the whole of the earth, with his judgment. But nonetheless, he has chosen some people to be part and vehicles of that reaching the world. You are chosen. And as we start into 220, I invite us to remind ourselves of that reality. I am chosen by God. As I enter into 220 to be part of whatever God is doing. I'm chosen by God in 220 to be part of this church. I believe that's what membership is, an affirmation that you've been chosen by God to be part of this community, whether you agree with everyone or not. But I'm called to be part of this community and work out what God is calling me to do within this community. God has called us to be part of our wider community in Stirling and the various communities in Callander and Dunblane and around Stirling. God has called us. God has called us into very specific family context and setting, maybe specific work context and setting. But God has called you to these things. And the invitation of the psalmist here is to remember that you have been called. And to be saying and affirming that God has chosen you to do something distinctive. You know, one of the amazing things, and here's the thing in 220, there is stuff that you can do that David can't do, that I can't do, that Rab can't do. There is stuff that you can uniquely do, the impact that you can uniquely have, influence that you have uniquely, and you might be so wild. Really, you know, I don't know that many people are. But if you look at it, you'll see that you've been called by God into a very specific context with a very specific influence, with a very specific calling. And I invite you in 2020 to remember that. I actually think these are things that we're called to do daily. To praise our God and to tell others about how amazing God is and strengthen our thankfulness in our hearts. We're called to look and think on the nature of our God. And we're called to remember that we are chosen, that we have a purpose, and that God has a specific calling on our lives in 2020, wherever that might be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the challenges that we face as we go into a new decade. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be effective representatives of you and the gospel in this new decade. Lord, I pray that as individuals, that as we start into this year, that you would help us to cultivate the practice of praise and thankfulness. That we would communicate to others just how thankful we are for the things that you have done in our lives and in our community. Lord, help us to be good theologians, not in some remote academic way, but in a way that our thoughts are preoccupied with your nature and who you are, of your strength and your love and your care towards us, your people. And Lord, help us to always remember that we have been called and that we have been chosen, that we have been called and chosen to such a time as this. Lord, help us to reflect on that, to work that calling out, to express the fact that you are the sovereign God, a covenant God. I ask this in your name. Amen.